we pray now this last hour that you would help us as we consider a new and a fresh your word. Give us energy even for this hour, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So my eighth point, which is kind of long, like I said, edification comes especially through the mind, through understandable teaching. Edification comes through the mind, especially through understandable teaching. And here I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14, the first 19 verses. So that's pretty long. Maybe if you have a Bible, you might want to look at that. 1 Corinthians 14, the first 19 verses. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. So I say, you know, this is a big section. Note the focus of understanding or comprehending what is said here. What does he say? If a distinct melody is not played on a flute or a harp, if it's senseless anarchy, that's what would happen if I had a flute or a harp, it would be senseless anarchy, then people don't recognize it as music, right? Or in verse 8, if the trumpeter doesn't blow forcefully and clearly, it will not be clear that he's sounding an alarm for war. Paul says, speaking in tongues without an interpretation in the assembly, in the church, is useless. Verse 9, it's like speaking into the air. It's all sound and fury, right, signifying nothing. We're only edified and strengthened if we understand, that's his point again and again, right, what is being said. You know, he uses that illustration from foreign languages in verses 10 and 11. He says all languages have meaning. But if we don't understand, right, what they're saying, that language means nothing to that. Probably a lot of you have traveled a lot, right? When I went to Japan, I can't understand Japanese. I was in Germany last year. I can read some German, but they talk too fast for me to follow them. So I'm clueless about what they're talking about, right? So the nursery my dad ran, we had many Hispanics that worked there as well. sometimes they would be together and they were speaking in Spanish and they were having a great time laughing and talking. And I so wanted to know what they were talking about. But I didn't know Spanish. I had no idea. I was just shut out, right? So what does Paul say? Verse 12, so also since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. And how is the church built up? Through understandable words. The one who speaks in a tongue should pray, right, that he may interpret what is said. For edification comes through the mind, which is fruitfully involved in what is being said. Notice verse 15. What does he say? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I'll sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. That crucial role of understanding is underlined in verse 16. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So we can't be edified if we don't understand what the other person is saying. It'd be very false for us to say, oh, amen, amen. And we have no idea what the other person even said, right? You know, have you ever spoken to another person whom it was difficult to understand in conversation and you wanted to continue to engage with them? My aunt, she got mouth cancer and they did surgery and it changed the way she spoke. She finally died from it. She was super noble and courageous throughout, but she finally died from it. But every once in a while, she'd call me on the phone, and it was very awkward because I could not make out most of the things she was saying to me. But I didn't like saying to her over and over again, what? Huh? Because I knew that was, so I tried to guess, sometimes I said, what? But it was very hard to have an edifying conversation, right? Because I couldn't understand what she was trying to say. And that's what Paul says again and again and again, right? You know, Protestants have always believed in the importance of education, right? Why? Because we believe it's so important to know God's word. And we see this in Ephesians 3:4 implicitly. Paul says, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How do you understand it? By reading it. But not just reading it, understanding it, right? So we believe education is so important. I mean, that's the greatest reason for education, to read and understand God's word, right? You know, God could have used a number of means to strengthen us. He could have. He could have just zapped us when we became Christians, couldn't he have? You know? That we could be instantly transformed. God could have us go into a little room with an energy field and then shazam, out we come spiritual. He could have done that, right? But he desires us to grow as we grow what? In our understanding. Which is why, you know, you prize in this church the preaching of God's word and studying God's word in Sunday school classes. Some might think, right, that we'd become more like God as we sit in a posture of meditation and chant, right? Maybe we'll become more spiritual if we just say over and over again, Sakai Um, Sakai Um, Sakai Um. But what does the text say? That's not how we grow spiritually, right? Because when you do that, what? Your mind's really not involved. You're just chanting something, right? You're not using your understanding. And some might think, to bring it closer to home, well, you know, the key to the spiritual life is speaking in tongues, right? But Paul exalts understanding over that kind of amazing experience. Our relationship with God is predicated on understanding him. Mark Dever, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, points out that we may feel we have a good relationship with our dog, but if we came home from church and our dog talked with us, that relationship would change rather dramatically, would it not? So the primary pathway for spiritual growth, I think that's what Paul is saying in the verses, is not even prayer, as important as prayer is, because prayer feeds off the Word, right? Prayer feeds off God's Word, the understanding that comes from Scripture. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Don't be conformed, well, this is verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind. So one of the key, Paul spends a lot of time on this, right? I read 19 verses. One of the key themes when Paul talks about spiritual growth is it's not amazing spiritual experiences that are key to our spiritual life, but that slow growth that comes through understanding. Maybe that's not as exciting, but it's absolutely fundamental. Ninth point. Focus on your gifts. Focus on your gifts. Focus on the gifts God gave you. Romans 12, 6 through 8. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. We've seen that, right? The diversity. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, I think that's another way of talking about the gift of helps, right? If service, use it in serving. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting and exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So what I want to do is notice here what Paul tells us about these first three gifts, right? Prophecy, faith, and service. Do you notice what he says? If you have the gift of prophecy, use it according to the proportion of your faith. If service, use it in service. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. So what is Paul saying here? This is very practical. Focus on the gift you have. Put your energy into the gift you have. Now, we've already mentioned this. We have to be careful. He says focus. He doesn't say, well, okay, guess what, everybody? You guys, I'm glad to see y'all serve in the church. I don't have that gift right now. I'm not going to help, you know, because I don't have the gift of helps, you know. I just have the gift of teaching. I don't do any labor, you know. No, there's no, you know, that's not right, to say, you know, I exempt myself from do that, right? So, you know, like, you know, at least when we're so, I didn't say to my wife, you know, guess what? I got the gift of teaching. I don't do diapers, you know. That's your job. You know, I think Paul's saying, no, we can't, we don't say that, right? But having said that, you concentrate on the gift you have, right? You don't ignore the other. That's not unspiritual. That's wise. I remember I had a student, so we have a program where you focus on Greek and Hebrew. You know, we have the various programs, but and this student came to me and he goes, wow, I'm taking all these classes in Greek and Hebrew and I'm doing terrible. I'm trying really hard. I'm awful at this. This is so awful. And I know I'm supposed to be great in these languages. And I said to him, hey, maybe God's telling you something about yourself. Maybe you are not supposed to focus on Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, work hard, do your best. But God's telling you that's not what you're especially gifted in, right? So think, yeah, you need to do well at things you're not especially gifted in, but that's not where you need to focus. And he was so relieved because he was trying to be what he wasn't, right? He was trying to focus on what God hadn't given him to be. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't ignore areas where you're weak, but focus your energy where you're strong, right? And rejoice in the gifts God has given you. And then what does he say? If you have the gift of giving, do so generously. So, very practical, right? If you have the gift of giving, don't let that generous spirit dry up in you. You know, maybe year after year, you'd lose that spirit of joy and delight in the gift God's given you. So he says, keep cultivating that, right? Or he says, if you lead, do so with diligence and zeal. I think that's very interesting. Depends on the culture, but sometimes leaders, people don't know what they're doing, right? I mean, how are they spending their time? you can fritter away your time doing other things. A lot of times leaders, they don't have somebody that they're accountable to specifically, and that there's not a built-in accountability. I get sabbaticals where I work. But you know, I take my sabbaticals really seriously. You know why? Because people are paying for me to have that time to write. And I feel a responsibility. People have worked hard and given me some free time. Well, that's an amazing gift, right? So what does Paul say? Leaders, yeah, we need rest. We all need rest. We all need to find a good rhythm. John Piper, I told you he was my pastor. John had a saying I loved. He'd say, find the pace to finish the race. Isn't that a great saying? Find the pace to finish the race. And that pace is different for every person. So you need to know how much you can work and how much you need to rest, right? But he is saying about leaders, work hard. Work hard, be accountable to other people, right? And then he says to those who show mercy, be cheerful. Be cheerful. Don't lose, again, don't lose that spirit of mercy. You know, you could help a lot of people and start to get cynical, I think. And he says, keep feeding yourself with the word and remind yourself of how much mercy God's shown you. So you don't become cynical in your own life about others, right? And that spirit of mercy begins to dry up in us. And then the tenth truth is, and I'm not going to elaborate on this, but gifts without love are useless and worthless, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Gifts without love are useless and they're worthless. But now time is passing, so I see that, so I want to answer some specific questions. Does every person have a gift? And how do we discover our gifts? So those are my first two questions. Does every person have a gift, and how do we discover them? Yes, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. So here's the text. I'm just going to read you verses. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts, he says. Ephesians 4:7. Now grace was given to each one of us. Did you notice that? To each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10. Just as each one has received a gift. Each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Spirit distributes to each person as he will. So what's striking now is it's said so many times, not just once in the Bible, but right? All these verses basically say the same thing. Each of us has at least one spiritual gift, maybe more. How do we discover our spiritual gifts? We don't need to take a test or do a survey. This was very popular when I was younger. You know, they'd hand out these, I don't know, some of you did this, I don't know if they do this anymore, but when I was young, they'd hand out a sheet. Such an abstract way of discovering our gift is actually contrary, I think, to the spirit and the point of what we're told in the scriptures about what it means to be involved in a church. You will discover your gift when you pour yourself into the lives of other people, right? When you get involved vitally in the life of the body. There are some people who come to church. I see them in our church. They come to church, and the minute church is over, they're out the door in 15 seconds. I mean, sometimes people have to work, right? We know that. I mean, that happens. But they have no involvement in the lives of others, right? You're not going to discover your gift that way. We're to be zealous for spiritual gifts, not for our own spiritual growth. It's not about us, right? But for what? For the edification of the body, right? To build up others. You know, some of those spiritual gift inventories, they give you the impression that you can discover your spiritual gift in the privacy of your own room, right? apart from vital involvement in the body of Christ. You know, I think it's interesting. In some respects, I don't think it even, if you understand what I mean, in some respects, we could say it doesn't even matter if you know what your spiritual gift is. If you're involved in the life of the church, you're exercising it. That's the main thing, isn't it? But honestly, you're going to find out. You know, maybe it will take a while. If you're involved in the life of the church, eventually people will tell you what you're gifted in, one way or the other, because they'll say, you helped me in such a way. You're going to find out. So how do you discover your spiritual gift? Get involved in the life of the church. It'll happen. You'll know. Okay. Here's another question. If Paul says that the Spirit gives all the gifts and the possession of one gift rather than another does not imply inferiority or superiority, then why does he say desire the greater gifts, right? If no one's inferior or superior, then why are some gifts greater than another, right? Why desire the greater gifts? I thought we were all equal, right? So here's the answer. Some gifts are greater than others because the church receives more edification through some gifts than others. Well, Paul's not contradicting what he said earlier about inferiority and superiority because he's talking about two different things. When he says the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, which he said, right, 1 Corinthians 14, he isn't saying the one who prophesies is a better person or more spiritual or more godly than the person who speaks in tongues. He is simply saying the gift of prophecy is more useful in the church because people are edified through the gift. Functionally, the gift of prophecy is more helpful in the church than the gift of tongues, right? Because people are edified through it. All the gifts of the body are necessary, aren't they? And the person with the gift of prophecy isn't essentially better. They're not a better person, right, than the one who lacks that gift. So I think that's the answer to that question. I'm really rolling along here. And why should we seek the gifts? Because he says seek the gifts. But didn't we argue that God gives us the gifts? But why should we seek something that God gives us, right? If God gives us the gift, if he arranges what gift we have, if he chooses what gifts we have, why do we seek it? Well, I would say this is something we see all through the Bible. Many people go astray because they have a wrong understanding of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility and choices of human beings. Our spiritual gifts are the result of God's sovereignty and choice. We deserve no credit, no glory for the gifts we have. They're truly gifts. There's no basis to boast. At the same time, the scriptures never use the teaching on God's sovereignty to cancel out human responsibility and the authenticity of our choices. The scriptures never say, God willed this and this, thus and thus to happen, so you don't need to do anything or it doesn't matter what you do. The scripture says God predestined that Judas would betray Jesus, and Judas shouldn't have done it, and he's guilty for doing it. Both are true. Maybe we don't fully understand it. I don't fully understand that, right? God uses means to reach certain ends. God has elected those who are to be saved. But we're still commanded to preach the gospel. And that is the means by which the elect are saved. God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we're to pray. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Well, why should we pray that if it will happen? Because God does use our prayers to bring about that final result, doesn't he? The same is true of spiritual gifts. By the way, I've done all that very fast. There's a lot more to say on that topic, right? God sovereignly gives gifts, but we're to seek the gifts. Okay. People often ask, are gifts supernatural or are they natural talents? How about that? In one sense, that's a bad question, right? Because everything's from God. And in that sense, everything's supernatural. What do you have that you didn't receive? Of course, nothing. No gift is finally exercised apart from the animating work of the Spirit. There's no room, in Paul writes, for saying a gift is effective because of the native talent or ability of a human being. So, as if the honor belongs to human beings instead of God's. Any good that comes from our gifts comes because of God. God works all things in all, 1 Corinthians 12:6. On the other hand, it is difficult to deny that some gifts are more overtly miraculous than others. The Corinthians were entranced with the gift of tongues, not with the gift of helps. Have you ever known a movement to pursue the gift of helps as the sign of spiritual maturity? I haven't. Some gifts, like the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, healing, miracles, prophecy, they're striking manifestations of God's presence. Gifts like teaching, helps, leading, giving, mercy, exhortation, those aren't as remarkable to the human eye. But they're still supernatural in the sense that they're animated by the Holy Spirit, right? And any good effect in them comes from the Holy Spirit. But now this is my opinion, could be wrong. It seems likely to me that some of those latter gifts, teaching, exhortation, mercy, they're stitched into your personality in a way that a gift like tongues can't be, right? So the supernatural character of the gift is still there, for even in that case, your personality comes from God, right? He made you. He made you to be what you're like from the beginning. And the good that results from that gift is from God too. So, let's see, what time is it? Okay, I'm going to, Maybe what I'll do, I'm going to skip ahead because this thing is too long. I'll just take a few minutes and do this now. I'm going to talk about the gift of tongues for a minute. So, the nature of the gift of tongues. So, I think I can do this in a few minutes. In Acts 2, the gift, Christian mentioned this earlier, I think is in human languages. Because people from all over the world hear the apostles speaking, chapter 2, verse 6, in their own language. Chapter 2, verse 8, each of us in his own native language. Chapter 2, verse 11, in our own tongues. Then in Acts 11, Peter talks about Cornelius and his friends. Remember, they spoke in tongues, right? Cornelius and his friends when they received the Spirit. We read that story at the end of Acts 10. They received, what is Peter saying? They received the same gift as us. So if they received the same gift, it must have been in languages as well. And so also in Acts 19, it'd be very unusual that tongues, right, would be different in those three passages. What about when we come to 1 Corinthians? We mentioned this, the reference to the tongues of angels. That may indicate a non-human language or what charismatics call prayer language or ecstatic utterances, but the verse, I would argue, does not actually indicate that. It is probably a rhetorical flourish on Paul's part. Because remember, if I speak in the tongue of men or even of angels, but do not have love, right? I'm a clanging gong, right? And so forth and so on. So, am I just making that up? Look at chapter 13, verse 2. Because Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. But did you notice the hyperbole or rhetorical flourish? If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, but nobody knows all mysteries and all knowledge. That's rhetoric, isn't it? I would argue the same is true with the tongue of angels. Maybe there is a tongue of angels, but I don't think it's very clear from those verses. After all, what does Paul say? We know in part. So to me, it's not very convincing to say, oh, there's a tongue of angels. It's a different tongue because it's a tongue of angels. The main verse, by the way, I've taught on this a lot of times, and this is the main question I get mainly from people who think the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians is different from the gift in Acts, and they always go to 1 Corinthians 14:2, which is a verse we already read, right? The one speaking, and when you speak in a tongue, no one understands, but you speak mysteries in a spirit. You speak not to men, but to God. And they say, well, that's different in Acts 2, because in Acts 2, the people understand. You're not speaking to God, you're speaking to men, right? And they do understand. And so they'll say, look, the gift in 1 Corinthians is different. Now, I don't think that's very persuasive, because the difference, I don't think, is in the difference of the gift, but the situation, right? It's the same gift. It's the same word, even the word in Greek for tongue is glossa. It's the same word. What's different? In Acts 2, when they're speaking in the foreign languages, there are people there that know them. But what's the situation in 1 Corinthians 14? Paul is thinking of a situation in which a person is speaking in tongues and no one understands it. No one can even interpret it. That it's not the tongue that's different. It's the situation. Well, if no one understands it, then you're speaking mysteries. Because no one can understand what you're saying. So, I also think it's true. Isn't the burden of proof on people who say the same word, the same gift, is different in Acts and 1 Corinthians? That seems quite unlikely to me that it would be different. Furthermore, how do you interpret something, ecstatic utterances, prayer languages, people have recorded these, that have no code? There's no discernible code. What are you interpreting? There's nothing there to interpret. I mean, you could say, well, look, it's just supernatural, and therefore there can be no code, but there's no discernible code in that tongue speaking. So what's going on with contemporary tongue speaking? I would argue that what's going on, I follow here J.I. Packer. Sometimes charismatics are offended by what I'm about to say, but I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm really not. I mean, I realize some good people disagree with me, but I'm just trying to be faithful. I don't think in most cases it's demonic. I think, so you can see why this might be insulting to people, but I think it's actually a form of psychological relaxation. And it's not bad. J.I. Packer compares it to singing in the as you're taking a shower. And relaxing, or in jazz doing scat, right? Like Ella Fitzgerald, if you know Ella Fitzgerald, she could do scat, right? So, I don't think it's demonic. I don't think it's the same thing as the biblical gift of tongues. So, what does Paul tell us about tongues? He says things like, I want you all to speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:5. And he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And some people have derived from that it's important that everybody speak in tongues. But again, you have to look at the context, right? You've heard this saying, a verse without a context is only a pretext, right? It's so true. A verse without a context is only a pretext. What's the context? Read all of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is definitely putting down the gift of tongues over and over and over. So then he stops and says a couple nice things. He means it. But when he says, I wish you all to speak in tongues, he doesn't really think everybody should or will. Because here's an interesting thing, 1 Corinthians 7:7. He says, I wish everybody were single like I am. Remember that verse? And some of my students are like, hey, well, That's impossible. If we were all single, then we'd all die, you know, and then the human race would be gone. That's an objection I've heard. Well, read the context of 1 Corinthians 7. What's the next thing Paul says? But I realize people have different gifts. He's not thinking everybody really should literally be single. Read the context. Same thing with speaking in tongues, right? He's not saying everybody really needs to speak in tongues. He's just saying the Corinthians were ascetics, 1 Corinthians 7, and he's saying it's a good thing to be single. That's a good gift. And in one way, I'd like that if everybody were single. I'd like it if everybody spoke in tongues. He's not saying that's what God wants. Most people are meant to get married, right? And most people are not meant to speak in tongues. So what does he say in 1 Corinthians 13? Tongues will cease. They don't last forever. I'll say more about that tomorrow. He says, fourthly, tongues without an interpretation are not edifying, right? If you say, I have a tongue, but there's no interpretation. We had a guy come to our church and he said, if I get a tongue, I'm just going to speak it, right? And we're like, no, right? First of all, we actually don't allow that in our services. But no, that's not right. Also, Paul says, maybe this is the last thing I'll say and then we'll open it up. Paul says, if you speak in tongues, it should be two or three people, one at a time, and if there's no interpreter, no tongue speaking. So I think that's interesting. Paul says, you know, I'm looking at the clock right now. Paul says, time matters. Paul doesn't say, well, the Spirit's working, just go all day. He goes, two or three. Paul says, people got to get home for lunch, right? Two or three. There's got to be a limit. There's got to be some order to what's going on. So is Paul against private tongue speaking? He's not against it. He thinks it's fine, but he doesn't care about it, right? He's interested in edifying the church. And so, yeah, let's do some questions because it's almost noon. And